of course. But they say that the body weight of all the ants in the world equals that of all the humans in the world. Now that's amazing. That's amazing. The global population of ants, again, it's estimated, is over 10,000 trillion. They're starting to get into numbers that don't even make sense because they're so huge. But it's amazing to think about the quality and character, characteristic of ants. When we think about these ants and how many they are and what they do, they live in colonies. That is a redwood ant colony. Now, I actually wrote spider colony. I meant super colony. I don't know where I got spider from, but that's not right. I think I saw that and thought spiders, but it's called a super colony. And there's millions and millions of ants in these super colonies. On the one colony alone that was found off the island of Japan, they said that they had more than 300 million worker ants in one colony. And in that, over 1 million queens were in that same colony. That one colony covered an area of 1.6 square miles. That's a lot of coverage. And that's just one colony. There's thousands of colonies. Well, Kellorn and Gordon, they went on to explain that the success of the ant species lies in their sophisticated organizational skills, the way they're organized, how they live. Ant colonies, again, are founded on two main castes of characters, if you will. You have the queen ant, and her sole function is to reproduce and instruct, give instructions on the rest of the colony and how to live. And then you have the sterile daughter workers. Again, that's what their job is, to carry out the tasks of the colony. And then you have the males who are used for breeding, and then they're ran out of the nest or killed. So when you think about how this works, and you think about what they go through, the whole operation of a colony of ants, it's very organized. But the key is they share tasks. They work together. They know what they're supposed to do. They know what's expected of them, and they do it. They carry it out to the fullest extent. Ants of Switzerland, another group of ants, they come from the Jura region. They are antibacterial ants, if you will. They actually go out and they collect different resins from different spruce and other plants, and they distribute within the colony to help cure diseases, any illnesses in that colony. The weaver ants, they use silk taken from the larva to build the nest, to put leaves together, to make a home. And it's amazing just to think how these ants work together. The nursemaid ants, they care for the larva, the small ants. They'll move it from up high in the nest in the summertime, down low to keep them cool. And then when the winter comes, they'll come back to get the heat from the sun again. They keep it moving every day. And to think about ants, the life expectancy of an ant is 45 to 65 days. So they do all this quite rapidly. They make things happen. Again, the secret behind these ants and the way they live, the way they operate, is their communication skills, how they communicate with each other. And they do this through sending out chemicals that each colony understands as to that colony. When the queen sends out signals, that colony knows this is our queen, this is her rules, this is her instructions, and this is what we have to do. And they follow it. So when we think about this, think about the ants, and we're just starting to touch briefly on it. Why does this matter to us? Why do we care about such a little creature, such a little fine specimen of God's creation? What's it mean to us? Well, when we start to think about them and we start to learn about the ants, it becomes very clear to us the characteristics of the ants, and it comes even more clear to understand what Solomon said here in Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. He tells us what to do. Think about it. And then, as we do it, wisdom develops. So for the remainder of the time, and thinking about the ants and the characteristic of ants, we're going to take a look at lessons from the ant. This is why we get mad at ants. They really do steal our food at night. But we want to take a look in somewhat detail on 8 lessons that we can learn about ants. 8 lessons that will give us some more of a detailed understanding of how we can build not just our life character, but our spiritual character. You know, one of the questions that I threw at the top there was, what is the connection between the mighty man and the tiny ant? Well, we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to see this connection. When we think about the job that the ants do and how they carry out their tasks, the organization that they use, and the detail that they use, we're going to see how this can be put into our life as a Christian, and how we can use this in our life to grow as a Christian. So let's look at our first lesson. Ants are well-organized and orderly. Ants are well-organized and orderly. And again, as we already mentioned, there's 3 kinds of ants in a colony. You have the workers, the queen, and the male. And each kind of ant does a different job. And they know their job. And they're well-organized at their job. They carry out the entire tasks of this whole community, this colony. And they do this through a division of labor. They know what they're supposed to do, and they do it. They get the job done. Nothing at all is left undone in an ant colony. If it is, it will fail. The colony will not survive. So they know what their task is. They know what, if you want to call it this way, they know what the will of the colony is, and they carry out that will. They do it. Being well organized is a godly trait. It's a godly character. Let's turn to Acts 21. Acts 21, and read verse 24. Now, this is a lesson that we all can learn and put into our lives. Verse 24 says, "Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may share, or they may shave their head, and that they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." Now, at first, we need to understand the context here. You know, Paul, he's being admonished here to keep peace. You know, to keep peace. Think about what's going on here. You know, he was to make sure that the example that he set for these 4 men that we're talking about here in Acts, that were getting ready to take a vow. And he was told to make sure that they would follow his godly example. And part of his godly example was to be organized, to keep things in order, to take care in everything that he done. And this is a lesson that we can learn, you know, from the ant. Be orderly. Start with order in our lives. It's a godly character, and we're supposed to put that in our lives, to be orderly. You know, keep God first. Now, to the contrary of this, and it's a scripture that we're all familiar with, is 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. It's a very familiar scripture. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion," but then it goes on, "but of peace." And then he goes on even further, "of peace as in all the churches of the saints." Obviously, it's very important to God that we have order and peace in our life. He goes on to say that the peace and this characteristic that he's talking about, it should be found in our individual lives as Christians, because it's an example reflecting God. We have to show this example in our lives. But in his church as a whole, each and every one of us have a responsibility to have this peace, this godly peace, this godly organization in our lives. And it's a lesson, again, we can learn from the ants. Let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 16. James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Yeah, that's pretty strong. Strong words here. It says, for where envy and self-seeking, that's based on pride. That's based on the I way of life or the get way of life. And he said, when you have this in your life, this is what follows. Confusion, just to start with. And then every evil thing is with that. That should be a wake-up call to all of us to stay away from this type of characteristic in our lives. We have to take this godly character of peace and orderly fashion, and we have to put it in our lives, ingrain it in our lives, so where it doesn't lead to confusion. We know confusion is a way of Satan. It's not a godly trait. So we have to focus on this. Focus on the way of the ant as far as order and peace go. Let's look at our second lesson. Unselfish unity and sharing. Unselfish unity and sharing. You know, ants have an unbelievable quality of unselfishness, and they're willing to share. Ants will share everything they get. If they find something edible, it's not very long until a whole group of ants are on this piece of food. And they immediately pass the message on to others. And before you know it, there's a line of ants coming for the food, taking the food away. And they work together. They share. They never eat alone. They show great interest in sharing. And think about that statement. They show great interest in sharing. It's one thing to share, but when you absolutely have a great interest, I want to share. And that's the kind that we need to have that in our life. I want to do this. And why do we want to do this? Because it's of God. God wants to share. He shares his way of life with us. He's given us a great calling, a great opportunity. And he done it at an awful price for him, the death of his son. But he done it very willingly and openly and a great interest in sharing. We have to use this same interest in our lives. But too many times, the sad fact is that we as humans, we find something of great value, and what do we want to do? You know, immediately we want to take it and we want to hoard it. We want to put it in a safe place and keep it for ourselves or keep it for later. And that's not the godly way. You know, the godly way is to share. You know, share with others. Now, maybe we can't all the time share our home or our physical, possessions with others. Maybe things just block that. Maybe we don't have enough. Well, does that stop us? It shouldn't. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2 or 2 Corinthians 9. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. We start to see the reward of sharing. But again, it's not just physical, but it's spiritual. We can share our knowledge, our spiritual knowledge with each other and with others in the world. The 2 Corinthians 9 here talks about the reward of sharing. Starting at verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us, as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." And finally, verse 9. "As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." You know, it's great if we have enough physical goods to give. But we need to give our love to each other. We need to give our knowledge to each other, our encouragement. You know, a true Christian goes far, far beyond the physical. A true Christian lives in the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, and we share that with each other. We share that with others. You know, this scripture we just read, a lot of times it's read on the holy days, and it's read concerning offerings. And that's fine, because it should be. But we also have to understand that it goes much deeper, again, than just giving money or giving physical items. It goes to our true intent of a Christian, how we live a Christian life. Are we willing to give each other simple words of encouragement, a phone call, a note? Even more so, a prayer for each other. We need to do this. It speaks to our character as a Christian. Let's look at Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Think about what he's saying there. Every good thing that is in each and every one of us, everything from God is good. And God's Spirit dwells in us. And we're to share this. We're to share this of words of encouragement, words of hope. You know, as we mentioned last week in the sermon, you know, being able to talk about, explain the hope that's in us. We have a hope that's in us, and it's far deeper and greater than most of the world has. And that alone should encourage us to no end. And we can share that. That's a part of the gift that we have to be able to do. So sharing, as we see from the ants, is a characteristic of the ants, but it's also a godly characteristic. So let's put that in our lives. Our third lesson, amazing sense of discipline. Amazing sense of discipline. You know, the sense of discipline among the ants, it is amazing when you really sit and watch an ant or watch a group of ants and how they work and how they relate to each other. You know, without mistake, these ants, when they're on a mission, they'll get in line, they'll follow each other, and they will stay in their position until something happens. When that position's broken, they don't quit. You know, you can take a line of ants, and you can take your hand and wipe through the line. And if you stay there just for a short period of time, it won't be long, and that line is completed again, and they're back into it. They're carrying out the mission that they had, and whatever it is. But that's from discipline, self-discipline. We have to understand that this discipline is the same for us as far as a Christian. We have to be very disciplined. We have to make sure that we stay focused to the task at hand. We can't vary at all. And if our line, you know, like the ants, gets broken, then we have to stay focused and get back in line and go again. We know that our mission as the ants, our mission is the kingdom of God. And to get to that mission, to reach it, we have to have discipline in our lives. We have to stay focused. Unfortunately, a man thinks about discipline in the opposite way of God's intention. You know, discipline is not easy, but man tries to avoid it at any cost. Any way around discipline, he will. Man tries to use the tactic of division to get around discipline. He tries to find loopholes in everything that he can find to avoid the consequences of discipline. You know, discipline is not necessarily a bad thing. God tells us that we have to have discipline. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 26 and 27. You know, in this section here we see that we have to be in control of everything that we say and do. And that's a form of discipline. It's self-discipline. But if we're not in control of what we say and do, then we face a very grave danger. That danger is not inheriting the kingdom. That danger, the grave danger, is the second death. And that's a final death. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26. It says, therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, this is a warning. He's saying, hey, you know, we got to think about what we're doing here. You know, we're living this life as a Christian, but as we live this life, whether we go out and we talk to another person, which we need to, but whether we do or not, we're still setting an example. And that example, it has consequences. As he said here, he said, if I don't have discipline in my life when I preach to others, when I set the example to others, without this discipline, I could become disqualified. And none of us want to be disqualified. Discipline is a good thing. It relates to each and every one of us. You know, no matter where we stand as a Christian, we're all different. But it affects us all the same. Without the discipline, we could become disqualified. And we could lose that great hope that's in us. To have, you know, or to be able to live this life and to have it in an undisciplined manner, that would be devastating. I know that as a young child, you fear discipline. But we know as parents that discipline is to make that young child a better person. And the same is true for us as Christians. You know, we're all young as Christians compared to the overall realm of God's world. So we have to be disciplined along the way. And until we finally reach that hope, that the end mark, till we reach perfection, we will have to be disciplined all the way along. And it'll make us a better person. It'll make us a better Christian. You know, Proverbs 15 and verse 10 tells us that harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. And it goes on to say, and he who hates correction will die. Well, we have to understand that we are subject to harsh discipline because it does build us. It does help us grow. And again, if we turn and run from discipline, you run long enough, you'll finally reach that goal. And that will not be a good outcome. It says that he who hates correction, who runs from it, who flees every opportunity of correction, will die. So we can't do that. We have to understand that this lesson that the ants set for us, a very basic lesson, it's crucial to our Christianity. So discipline from the ants is definitely something that we need to look at and understand and put into our lives. Lesson number four. Ants are tireless and always active. Ants are tireless and always active. It seems like ants go 100 miles an hour. When you see an ant moving, he is moving. You know, all of his legs are just flying. And they actually done research on this. They said that the top speed of an ant is equal in size-wise to the same speed of a thoroughbred, a top-performing thoroughbred. And I'm not sure what that is. They said it's somewhere between 28 and 35 miles an hour. So that's pretty fast. When you think of a little ant the size of a flake of pepper moving at that speed, it's amazing. But an ant is always active, and they're always moving. And this is probably one of the reasons that Solomon, when he looked to the ant, he thought, you know, this is impressive. He went on to say that the example I'm seeing here from this ant moving, always active, always on the go, it causes Solomon, he said, it causes him to rebuke the lazy man. As a matter of fact, over 14 times in Proverbs alone, Solomon talked about the lazy man. He referred to him. And it wasn't a good thing. It's a sin. It's a sin to be lazy. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8. Now, we read Proverbs 6 in the beginning, but I want to continue on just a little further in Proverbs. Reads Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Verse 7. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. Now again, that doesn't seem like a very profound statement. Or does it? Well, there's a lot of lessons to be learned just from that section of Scripture. A lot of lessons that we can all take and put into our life. You know, Solomon's telling us here, he's saying, you know, hey, you idler, you person that might not be as active as you should be. He said, look to the ant. Now think about this too. Look to the ant. Study her. Understand what's going on in this little group, this creation of God. He said, and watch her ways, because when you understand, then you become wise. But you have to do her ways. Wisdom comes from our actions. He said that this ant, there's no master, there's no captain, there's nobody cracking a whip, you know, saying, keep going, you know, don't stop. They do it. They know what they're supposed to do, and they do it. He says that they secure their food in the summer. In other words, they work. They work when it's time to work, and they enjoy the bounties, the fruits of their labor when it's time to do that. So when we think about this, and you break that section of Scripture down, there's a lot that we can take as a Christian from the way of the ant. And it's very neat to see them work. When you see a little ant carrying something twice the size of them, and again, that's nothing compared to what they can carry. It's said that they can carry 20 times their weight, their own body weight, 20 times their own body weight. And that's a lot when you think about no bigger than the ant is. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 56 and verse 10, it says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Well, we start to see what Solomon's talking about. You know, don't be like this. You know, again, over 14 times in Proverbs, he talks about the lazy man. Here in Isaiah, these men, we can't say they were lazy because we weren't there. But from the description we see here, they kind of fit the criteria. It said they loved to slumber. They were laying down. They were sleeping. Well, when you think about slumbering, you know, it's absolutely opposite of what the ant represents here in being tireless and being always active. And it's okay to rest. You know, we all need our rest. God made us in a way that requires our physical bodies to rest. And we have to rest. But we have to understand when it's time to get back to doing the work, it's time to get back to doing the work. Whether it's our physical work, or our Christian duties, or whatever it is, don't stop. Take a minute, take a rest, but don't quit. You know, Matthew, they use the example, we've seen it many times, of the foolish virgins. Let's look at that. Matthew 25. Again, this is a familiar section of Scripture to all of us. But let's look at it again here, just a few verses of it. Matthew 25, read verses 9 or 5 through 9. In reading this, we can see what the outcome is of the person who slumbers, the person who becomes inactive in our Christian area or in our life in general. Matthew 25, verse 5. It says, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go, rather, to those who sell and buy for yourself. Well, again, the example we see here was they were definitely unprepared. But when they should have been preparing, as the ant does in due season, they were sleeping. They were slumbering. They weren't paying attention. You know, these are all things that we need to do as Christians. We have to pay attention. We have to be awake. It goes to fact that we can't quit. If we ever let down in our Christian duties, our Christian life, then we start to miss what's going on in the world around us. You know, God tells us to watch and always know and be ready, because you don't know when His time's coming. You don't know when He's going to return. But if we watch and we make ourselves ready, then we'll know the season. We'll know when things are getting close. All the way down to this small example, the same is true. We can't sleep when it's time to be awake and time to be moving and time to be active. We can't get tired when we feel like we need a break. It's okay to rest, but it's never, ever okay to quit. And we can't do that. So let's keep this lesson from the ants in our mind, in our Christianity. Let's not quit. Let's keep going. Lesson 5. Ants are persistent. We know that for sure every time we have a picnic. They never quit. They keep coming. And it's like we said before, when you have a line of ants going and you lay a stick down in their path, it's not just a minute or two. They're up over the stick and they keep going on about what their duties are. They find a way around whatever obstacle is in their way. And that's what we have to do. Our Christian life is full of obstacles. We're going to have them every day. But that's all right. You know, God says, you know, that we're going to have trials, tests of faith. These trials and tests are nothing more than obstacles. Obstacles for us to overcome. And we can do this. Napoleon said, he says, victory belongs to the persistent. Well, that is true. You know, if we ever quit, then we'll never have victory. The only thing we'll have victory in is victory in defeat. So we can't quit. Now, you don't have to turn to Luke 18, but I want to summarize what they're talking about there. About the first six verses, or five verses, is what we're talking about here. But in Luke 18, this is the parable of the persistent widow. It's talking about this judge. And this judge, he had no fear for God, and he had no fear for man. Nothing fazed him until he met this little woman. Now, he didn't fear her, but think about going in front of this judge just for a minute, knowing that this judge that you're about to go in front of doesn't have one inkling of concern for you, doesn't fear you, doesn't even fear God. And now you got to go before him, you got to plead your case, and you got to convince him that you need justice done. Well, that would be a challenge of its own. But this lady did this. She didn't do it one time. She did it many times. She went before him and before him and before him. And finally, she broke him down. The bottom line was, her persistence ended in justification for her. This man of stature in his days folded, if you will, to her persistence. God tells us that persistence is the way of the Christian. It's another characteristic of God. Persistence. Keep going. Don't stop. We can't let this life cause any obstacles to come up in front of us that'll derail us. We have to keep going. Let's do a look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Again, just two really short, quick verses, but they say a lot. Luke chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, now think about that as we go on, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give to him as many as he needs. In verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I thought that was a neat scripture because, you know, we all are friends. This example of a friendship here, it's not because this guy was a friend or this lady was a friend or we're a friend. It's not because of our friendship that we're going to knock and ask and you're going to get up and say, okay. But it's because of persistence. The example here is because of persistence. He says, keep knocking. Keep asking. don't quit. That's the moral here. Do not quit. And if we keep going, the answers will become clear to us. You've got to provide all the answers in time. But we can't quit. We can't allow obstacles to stop us. So let's look again to the ant and its persistence. Let's not stop. Lesson 6. Ants are great planners. Ants are great planners. And we talked about this already too. You know, when summertime comes, the ants, they store up their food. They get the colony prepared as a whole. And that's an important lesson in itself. They work together for the glory, if you will, of the team. You know, we are here. One reason is for the unity of us as a team, as a family. You know, during the winter, the ants, they enjoy the harvest of the summer. Now, we're probably, most of us are familiar with this slide here. It's the old tale of the ant and the grasshopper. You know, as the story goes, the ants just worked all the time. They never stopped. They kept working through the summer to prepare for the winter. While at the same time, the grasshopper here, with his fiddle in hand, he enjoyed life. You know, he kicked back and he played and he had parties and he tried to get the ants to come and, you know, have fun with him. And all of his friends, life's just a big party. Well, he died. He died of hunger. He didn't prepare. Well, the same is true for us. You know, we're preparing right now for that hope that we've talked about. This spiritual food that we're gleaning right now, we'll have it for the future. When the spiritual winter hits, we will have the food from the summer that we're working on to get us through. And this is it's a great example, you know, from the ant that we need to learn. What we have to understand is being prepared is a spiritual characteristic of God. It's a characteristic that we need to have in our lives. Think about Noah. Was there a flood coming at the day God told Noah to build an ark? No. No. God was telling Noah, prepare, get ready, because this is coming. The same is true in our lives. We know what's coming. We know what the future holds for all the people who do not choose and accept and live God's way of life. We have to get prepared. We have to be ready. Again, we need to get our food together now, because when the winter comes, the spiritual winter hits, we want to have the food to sustain us. So we have to learn the way of the ant in the fact that being prepared is an amazing, you know, godly characteristic. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12 and verse 47. There is a downfall or a punishment, if you will, for not being prepared. Luke 12 and verse 47, it says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, or did according to his own will, shall be beaten with many stripes." You know, this is a warning. We know our Father's will. We know what God has in store for us. And we know how we're supposed to get to the point that He wants us to get to. We know what we're supposed to do. And if we don't do it, if we choose not to obey, if we choose to live our own will, our own way of life, then that's fine. Because He gives us the opportunity to have free moral agency. But if we choose that, then we have to understand that consequences will follow. And those consequences may not be very pleasing in the end. So we have to know, understand, and live the will of God in our lives every day, all day long. The nice thing that we can see from Scripture, and it's a very encouraging Scripture that we're going to look at, and it's John 14, verse 2 and 3, is how Jesus Christ, He set the perfect example of preparation. You know, we saw about Noah. He prepared Moses and the children of Israel. He's prepared His people all the way down through time. And it doesn't end, you know, at Christ's death. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 2 and 3. I think this is a beautiful scripture. It, like I said, it's just real comforting to think that God the Father and Jesus Christ makes plans for each and every one of us. Verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." In verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." When we think about that, that should just finalize that hope that we have. It should drive it home, knowing that God the Father and Jesus Christ have taken extra precautions, if you will, to prepare for each and every one of us, to let us know that they love us so much that this plan that they set in motion does include us, and we have a great reward waiting at the end. So we have to be prepared. Be prepared in all things. Number 7. Ants are strong and hardworking. Ants are strong and hardworking. You know, as we saw a few slides ago, and even at the beginning when the ant was carrying the cookies, ants, they all oftentimes carry objects much bigger than themselves. And they do this through sheer determination and sheer hard work. Determination and hard work. You know, as we said before, an ant can lift 20 times its body weight. And we think about that in human standards. The average adult, that equals 2,500 to 5,000 pounds. Just think about that. An ant can carry as much as an average adult between 2,500 and 5,000 pounds. That's incredible. The strength is unreal. They're not afraid of a heavy task. And when you watch them, it's almost like they're taking pleasure in doing this. They just grab it and go. And they don't, at least looking at them, they don't think twice about it. And that's what we have to do. No matter what task we face in life, we have to hit it head on. We have to grab it, and we have to go. And we have to do it with a positive attitude. The problem is, sometimes we see a task coming down the road and we psych ourselves up, or out, I should say, because then we automatically determine that the task is too big for us. We can't handle it. Well, we know that we can handle anything if we rely on God. So it's very important to stay on track and keep the right focus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, verse 2. We have to keep the right focus on our tasks, on the objects, the hard loads, heavy loads we have to carry. Exodus 15, verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." But did you notice the very first line, the very first statement of this scripture? "The Lord is my strength." You know, physical strength is needed to make it in a day-to-day operation, to survive in this world. We have to have physical strength. And that's good because, you know, it goes back to our bodies are the temple, and we have to understand that. But we also have to realize that this world is just that. It's physical. And nothing in this physical world will ever survive into eternity. When Christ comes and makes everything new, then it will be new. But at this point, it's physical. The true strength lies in the spirituality of God, in God's attitude, God's character, God's grace. It all relies there and how we accept it and grow in it. The strength lies in God, and we have to understand that. And he's there to help us in any way we need. He's there to give us his spiritual strength. And he tells us this whenever, you know, we're baptized. He gives us his Holy Spirit, a portion of it. And we're to grow in that. And that strengthens That helps us to become a better Christian, becomes a better person. And that helps us be prepared for the life coming after this physical. Again, we're all familiar with Philippians 4 and verse 13. And it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And it's good to know that. And we have to understand that and believe it. Because the fact of the matter is, without God, without Christ, we can do nothing. Our physical life would be that, and it would be over. But through God, through Jesus Christ, we can do all things. And that's very comforting to know. Let's look at our last point. Lesson number 8. Ants have teamwork. Ants have teamwork. You know, everything an ant does, it's for the benefit of the colony. And I was really impressed with this slide here, because that really shows teamwork. That shows unity. They're helping each other out, and they don't seem to care. You know, they just do it. And a lot of times, that's what we need to look at. You know, sometimes we let our human nature, our feelings, get in the way of helping each other out. We just need to not care and do it. Now, I say not care in a bad way, not care in a good way. We do need to care. But just do it. You know, jump in. Help each other out. Give each other a lift. You know, whatever it takes. But teamwork, it's one of the most important characteristics of God, because teamwork is unity, and unity is family. And we're all here to become members of the ultimate family. And that's, you know, the godly family. You know, when you think about the ants, they all have their duties. You know, some of them, they tunnel. Some of them carry materials. Some of them go out and look for food. But they all have their duties. But every one of their duties complements each other, and they work together for the good of the colony. And we have to understand that, and we have to do that also. We have to work together for the good of the family, the spiritual family. A very familiar scripture is Psalms 133. It's a familiar scripture, but again, it's a very encouraging scripture. Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, that scripture says a lot. It's good and it's pleasant. Not just to say unity and leave it at that, but when you look at the word unity, it means so much more than just the basic word of unity, saying, you know, we're a group, or the Elks Club is a group, or whatever these groups are. This is unity from a godly perspective. This is family. This is family. And this is what we all are. We're all members of the same family. When you think about this, working together, another word comes to mind, and I'm sure you're all familiar with the word synergy. Let me read you the definition of the word synergy. Synergy is a state in which two or more things work together in a particularly fruitful way that produces an effect greater than the sum of their individual effects. It's expressed as the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. There was an example of that in a state fair down south. I'm not sure where it was, but it was team horses working together. Each one of the horses themselves could pull between 7,000 and 8,000 pounds. And that's amazing in itself, as far as dead weight goes. But when they hooked them together and they pulled together, stride in stride, as one unit, as one force, they pulled about 28,000 pounds. It was amazing to see the difference. This is what happens when we as Christians work together. You know, we might study a section of Scripture on our own, and we might have a great understanding of that, and somebody else has a great understanding of that section. But when we get together and we talk about it, then not only do we have each other's understanding, but then that leads to more understanding. It's iron sharpens iron. And this is what God had in mind when he was talking about unity and being a family, to working together, becoming one, sharing our experiences. You know, as a part of God's creation, we're designed to have the ability to produce X amount of results in this physical world. But God knows, in doing this, that we have the ability to grow spiritually. We can do this through His laws and through His love and through His help. And we do this, we grow together as a family. And again, there's no better family, there's no better team to be on than God's team. That's a team that in the end wins. No matter what the struggles along the way we face, in the end, we win. When we think about the final results, you know, ants, they're very happy to work together. The final results for all of us and being together is, again, to reach that goal, that hope that's in us. And that's to be a part of the God family. And that's to be a team member, an active team member. When we put these lessons that we've learned here from the ant into our lives, and we not just look at them, as Solomon said, but look at them and take details about them, make mental notes, live that way, and understand what we see, then we'll know that we have the golden opportunity of a lifetime. And that opportunity is to be a part of God's family. And that opportunity is to be, again, the highest that we can be, the best that we can be. And that's what God wants for us. That's what we all want for our families, to be the best they can be. And no less is what God wants. So remember what Solomon said as we think about this. Consider the ways of the ant and be wise.